Our scripture for this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The word of the Lord.
We've been making our way through 1 Thessalonians. Come now to chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Actually, this is going to be we're going to be at least 2 weeks in this passage here, 1 through 8. So next week you can expect that the same passage of Scripture will be read, and we're not going to get through all that is covered here in this text this morning. Amen? I did that because I know Bob would have a conniption if I said all that I had to say this morning. He might still feel that way after I say all that I did or that I will say. I do have a question for you this morning. And that is, what did you have for breakfast? If your Sundays are anything like ours, then time does not afford that luxury on most Sundays. But I wonder, what did you eat this morning? Or better yet, if you had the opportunity to eat whatever you wanted to eat, what would you have eaten this morning? My wife tells me that whenever we are out and I order breakfast, I always order the same thing. And why not? 2 eggs over medium, hash browns, bacon, and some raisin toast. Doesn't get any better than that. Amen. If you'd ask me this morning, what is my food? I would tell you. In the morning, 2 eggs over medium, hash brown, order of bacon, and some raisin toast. You ask Jesus this morning, Jesus, what would you like to eat? What would he say? In fact, you don't really have to guess, really, because he told his disciples in John chapter 4. Essentially, they asked him this question. Jesus, are you hungry? Jesus, would you like something to eat? And in verse 34, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. My food, Jesus says. Food is that which sustains us. Food is that which strengthens us. Food motivates us, does it not? Food comforts us and food satisfies us. In many ways, beloved, food to us is life. And what Jesus was telling his disciples on that day, in essence, is that which sustained him, that which moved him, that which motivated him, that which comforted and satisfied him, that which gave him life was to pursue and do the will of God the Father. What is your food this morning? Christ lived his life seeking and for the pleasure of God. John chapter 8 and verse 29 Jesus said plainly, I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. When God the Father wanted to introduce His Son to the world, the Bible says that Jesus went down to where John the Baptist was baptizing, and Jesus told John that, John, you must baptize me. And when Jesus was baptized, the Bible says that a voice from heaven came and declared, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Living for the pleasure of God is what Jesus did. It is what those who truly follow Christ must be seeking and are called to do as well. Living for the pleasure of God. We see in our text, we remember from last week in chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul had offered up a praise and a prayer of thanksgiving for the saints there in Thessalonica. How he was encouraged to hear that they were standing strong in the faith. And he prayed that the Lord would continue to strengthen them even more and more. And Paul, as he is writing this letter to the Thessalonians, he concluded this letter by offering the brothers and sisters there now some very strong encouragements and exhortations concerning the pleasure of God. I thank God for your faith. I thank God for your love. But brothers and sisters, as I conclude this letter, he says, I ask you and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you are to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. I like these type of verses. I like these type of passages because they really get to the heart of what Christian relationships should really be all about. What our fellowship should be all about. Paul writes and he says, finally, we urge you, we encourage you, we exhort you because this is what we should be, beloved. We should be encouragers. We should be exhorters of each other in the pursuit of pleasing God. And that should be the nature of our relationships and our fellowships with one another. When we are speaking to one another, whatever else we are finding ourselves the time to speak about, let it never be at the expense of encouraging and exhorting one another to please God and to do so more and more. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. This is what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 3. Encourage one another daily. Encourage each other to do what? To walk in a manner that is pleasing to God and to keep doing so more and more and more. This should be the nature of our fellowships, the nature of our conversations with one another. And Paul, he writes this letter, he had already given thanks to God for the testimony of their faith and love. And he had prayed that the Holy Spirit would continue to be transformative in their life. And then he encouraged them, now walk it out. Walk it out. And the way that he said it to them, he encouraged them to walk it out in a very important and matter-of-fact way. He says, we ask, no, we strongly encourage you in the Lord. We ask, but no, we're not really asking. In the name of Jesus. Walk it out. In the name, in the authority, and in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was well aware of his calling and what it meant. He understood that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And therefore he understood that he could speak in such a way in which it would carry the very weight of heaven upon his words. And with all the weight and the authority of heaven, Paul says, walk out your faith. Walk it out. This was not some friendly suggestion. This was not just neighborly advice. This was the word of God to the Thessalonians. You know what that word said, beloved? That word said two things. Walk in the will of God, and the will of God is your holiness and sanctification. Walk in the will of God, and in case you don't understand, the will of God is holiness. The will of God is sanctification. Walk in the will of God. If there is a biblical prescription for pleasing God, beloved, and I believe that there is, then that prescription is obeying the will of God. If there is a prescription for pleasing God, and that prescription, then, is obeying the will of God. Notice what the apostle says. As you receive from us, so you ought to walk and to please God. There is a walk that pleases God. You see that? There is a walk. There is a living. There is a life that pleases God. You don't need to ask the question, can God be pleased with you? The answer is yes. You can please God unless God is lying. And the apostle says, do as you have received. Walk it out so as to please God. Can you please God? Yes. God takes pleasure. And therefore, displeasure in the actions and the lives of his people. We, by the Spirit of God, are able and therefore should be seeking, beloved, and ready to please God every day. Every day. And it has to do with knowing and obeying His will. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. The Word of God says, "And so from the day we heard, we did not cease to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will have a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every way." You see that? The desire of God is that you and I would be filled with the knowledge of His will and spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may live lives that are pleasing to Him, that we may have walks that are worthy of the calling that we have received, bearing fruit in every good work. For the Christian should have no greater desire than to please the Lord, his Master, and his God. The Christian should be asking every day, all the time, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" You know, beloved, I fear that these simple questions just don't get asked enough. And many of our lives, much of our lives, go off the rails because we simply don't stop and ask the simple questions. And the simplest of all questions is this: "Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, let me stop before I open my mouth and ask you, what would you have me to say? How, Lord, would you like for me to say it?" This is what the Christian does. The faithful Christian who is seeking to please God, who is seeking to walk in His will, is desiring that God would give him or her His will. And they're asking, "Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to say?" And then, beloved, you have to be convinced that the Lord knows best. Notice what he says. We instructed you on how to live in order to please God. He doesn't say, "Oh, just sit around and you think it up yourself and try to figure out how you're going to please God." He says, "No, we instructed you on how to live to please God. It was made plain to you. The Word of God through us came to you, and you have been taught, you have been instructed on how to please God." How do you do it? Essentially what Paul is saying here to us, beloved, is that you listen to God's Word. They were to walk according to what they had received. And what had they received? They had received the Word of God through the apostles' teaching. They had received the Word of God through the apostles' teaching. Because, beloved, for those early disciples, the apostles' teaching was the Word of God. In Acts chapter 2, it tells us, does it not, in verse 42, that as those early disciples gathered, what did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Because, again, the apostles understood that what they were to be teaching is what they had received from the Lord Jesus. What God gave them, they gave to the people. And Paul declared this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. What you received from me is what I received from the Lord. The Lord gave it to me, and then I, in return, gave it to you. That's what the Word of God is, beloved. Do you know that's what the Word of God is that you have in your hands? It is nothing more than the recorded words of the apostles that they received from the Lord Himself. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here, he's saying not only to the Thessalonians, but he's saying to us, as you have received from us, this is how you ought to walk and live. You walk and live as the Word of God tells you to walk and live. And what we have in the Scriptures is what was given to the apostles. And what was given to the apostles is the Word and the will of God. And if you would know the will of God, beloved, you must know the Scriptures. This is so important. If knowing the will of God is what ails you, and I know it does many of you, if knowing the will of God is what ails you, I have a prescription. It is the Word of God. It is the Bible that you have in your hand. Take it in small doses if you have to. But take it, beloved. Take it in large doses if you can. But take it. Take a little bit when you get up in the morning. And take it. And if you got to have a snack during the day, snack on it a little bit. And if you're a little hungry before you go to bed, take a little bit more. Let it get you through the night. Knowing the will of God is what ails you. Here's the prescription. The Word of God. You know what I find, beloved? Generally speaking, I find that those who know the Word of God best struggle with knowing the will of God least. They don't have huge struggles with knowing the will of God. Because the will of God is in His Word. Oh, yeah, you know, there are some specifics you may not find. You may not find in the Bible exactly who God wants you to marry. But you will find that He don't want you sleeping around with them until you find them. You will find that He don't want you marrying someone who doesn't have a faith in Jesus Christ. That is the will of God. You won't go to the Bible and God tell you exactly what job to have, but He will tell you not to lie on the application in order to get it. That's the will of God for you. You don't go to the Bible and find what house to buy, but the will of God will tell you that you ought not to buy a house that you can't afford, that you can't pay for. Do you really want to know the will of God? What I find is that people really don't want to know it. But if you want to know the will of God, there it is. God isn't hiding His will from His people. God desires His people to have walks that are worthy of Him. God desires His people to please Him, and He lays down the tracks so that you can have a walk that is fully pleasing to Him. God's will is not hidden. In fact, it's plain right here in the text, isn't it? What is His will, the Bible says? Just read it. And this is the will of God for you. Your sanctification. You want to know what the will of God is? It's for you and I to be holy. To be holy. Oh, beloved. When the Bible says that the will of God is for us to be sanctified, you do understand that that is an expression of affection. It is the expression of God wanting to be in relationship with His people. It is God wanting us to be like Him. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification, your holiness. And you know holiness is good. I know. In our time, holiness gets a bad rap. It has gotten a bad rap. And we think of holiness mostly in legalistic terms. When we think of holiness, we usually think of do's and don'ts and rules. But really, holiness is really not about rules, beloved. Holiness is about relationship. Holiness is about relationship. It is about a relationship with God. And to be holy, beloved, is not just going to a holiness or sanctified church, as many of us did growing up. And we thought that was what it meant to be holy. And it's not necessarily wearing long dresses or long pants and going to church all day and tarrying on mourners' benches and not playing cards or going to the movies or smoking or drinking. And holiness, beloved, and our sanctification is really the idea of hearts and minds that have been set apart, consecrated, separated, away from the ordinary and mundane fleshly things of the world and unto a relationship with God. It is, beloved, a relationship that just demands a difference. That's all. It is a relationship that just demands a difference. A relationship that demands that you have a different thought and different action and different language and different motives. Paul says, the Lord says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, very plainly, come out from among them and be separate. That's all holiness means. Come out from among them and be separate. Separate yourself unto God. Consecrate yourself unto God. Consecrate your thoughts. Consecrate your mind. Consecrate your language. Consecrate your lives unto God. And we understand that because that's why we call it holy matrimony. Holy matrimony. Because what we're saying in marriage is that these two people now have come out from amongst them and have consecrated themselves unto each other. They have separated themselves from all other relationships and are dedicating and consecrating themselves to each other and each other only. That's why we call it holy. Because they have come out from the world and have consecrated themselves to each other and each other only. Like the temple in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us as Christians that we now are the temple of the Lord. And as God's presence dwelt in the tabernacle or the temple, so now His presence dwells in His people. And just as the tabernacle or temple was to be regarded as holy, separate from all things, so now the temple on which the Spirit of Christ dwells is to be separated, consecrated unto God. Beloved, it is not hard to see then why God would say, be holy, even as I am holy. Why? Because God wants to be in relationship with His people, and God cannot be in relationship with anything that is unholy. This is a desire for God to draw you near unto Him. And so He says, be holy. Why? Because God is holy, beloved. God is holy. God is holy. Everything about Him is holy. I think sometimes we miss that. Or sometimes we overlook that. You know, we have these little, you know, kind of quaint and often trite little sayings that kind of remind us of the character of God. We want to think about the goodness of God. What do we say? God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Yeah. When we think about the love of God, we say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's fine. And what about holiness? I don't recall any little quaint, trite sayings about God being holy. But do you understand that the Bible is more seeking to impress upon us the holiness of God than it is anything else about His nature? God is holy. Holiness is Godness. If you don't know anything else about God, it would be good for you and I to rediscover that He is holy. He is righteous. He is altogether perfect. The Bible makes this point over and over again. It tells us that God's name is holy. His word is holy. Exodus 15 and 11, His majesty and reign are holy. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 6 that His character and worship is holy. Psalm 145 and 17, His work is holy. And therefore, beloved, because at the very essence and character and nature of God is holiness, God demands that His people be holy. That's what it says. 1 Peter 2 and 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Anything that God possesses must be holy. Our God is holy. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4. who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. For you alone are holy. God is holy. God is separate. God is untouched. God is other. He is unstained by the sinful imperfections of this world. He is unapproachable by sinfulness. And this is seen over and over again. It is seen as Moses approaches that burning bush and God says, Moses, take off your shoes, for you are now on holy ground. It is seen, beloved, in Isaiah, in chapter 6, when Isaiah has to have his lips cleansed before he could dare speak and worship God. It is seen when Uzzah dared to touch the Ark of the Covenant with his hands and was struck down where he stood. Beloved, it is seen in the fact that God dwells in an unapproachable light. And as it says in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, cannot so much as look upon iniquity and behold sin. He is not to be toyed with. He is not to be taken lightly. His name nor his character is to be taken in vain. The Bible tells us that in his holiness, he cannot even be looked upon. Isaiah chapter 6 tells us that the angels, the holy angels, cover their eyes and they cover their feet even as they sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth is filled with His glory. The Bible doesn't tell us anything this morning. It tells us that God is holy. And this holy God desires to be in relationship with you. Why? Beloved, I think that's a marvelous question. Why? I know! Because we fail to contemplate just how holy God is. Because if you really thought about it, that would be the question you'd be frustrated with all the time. Why, God? Why would you, so holy, so righteous, so perfect, desire to be in relation with me, who is everything but that? You know why, beloved? Because this holy God desires for you and I to be happy in Him. But only holiness brings happiness. Oh, get your mind around that for a moment. Holiness, beloved, brings happiness. I know in our perverted thinking and sinful misunderstandings of things, we think holiness is a killjoy. We have allowed the world to such, so divine holiness and righteousness and sanctification to think that those who are actually pursuing holiness are the most sour, lemon-sucking people in the world. But biblically speaking, beloved, holiness is the way to happiness. For anything truly holy is happy. Holiness is not a kill to joy. Holiness is the doorway to joy. You want to be happy this morning? I can tell you how to be happy. Pursue the will of God in your holiness. Psalm 32 and verse 11 says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright of heart." God desires His people to be holy because He desires His people to be happy. And He knows that the only path to happiness is holiness, because it is the path that leads to Him. Because, beloved, God is happy. You know why God is happy? You got it. Because He's holy. Because you do understand that that which is holy is that which is content. That which is holy is that which is satisfied. Holiness brings contentment. Holiness brings satisfaction. And God wants us to be contented and satisfied in Him. And therefore, happiness is the fruit of holiness. I know you know this, beloved. We know this intuitively. We just don't walk it out because we are not convinced that this is the will of God. Christ is called the Holy One of God. That's what He's called. The Holy One of God. You know what Christ desires for His people is joy. And everywhere He went, that's what He brought. No funeral that He ever went to remained a funeral, including His own. When the wine ran out at the party, Jesus gave them new wine that overflowed. Wine that they had never tasted before, so the party could continue. After a long day of thousands of people listening to Him teach and they were hungry, Jesus fed them with enough food left over for several days. When His disciples did not catch anything from a long day of fishing, Jesus says, "Throw the net over one more time." And when they picked up the net, there was more fish in it than the net can hold. Why? Because the Holy One is the happy one, beloved. And the way Christ was a happy Savior because He is a holy Savior. And God wants His people to be happy too. But it comes from pursuing holiness. We know this, like I said, we know it intuitively. We know it intuitively. We just don't believe that the Scriptures actually make this the will of God for us. But we know it when we get married. The happy marriages are the holy marriages. Say amen. The happy marriages are the holy marriages. I know that's true. I do enough marital counseling. The happy marriages are those marriages where they have sanctified and set themselves apart for each other, no matter what. The happy marriages are the holy marriages because they are seeking the fulfillment of each other, no matter what. The happy marriages are the holy marriages because they have determined to not let anything or anyone come in between them. The happy marriages are the holy marriages. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to be married to His bride, the church. And He not only wants a holy marriage, beloved, but He wants a happy marriage. And therefore, in order to do that, you know what He has done? He has, by His death and resurrection, consecrated Himself unto you. He had given Himself unto you. He has blessed Himself unto you and will not give Himself to anyone else. He has given Himself to His beloved bride in faithfulness, in sanctification, in holiness, in consecration. And He says, here I am. I am all yours. The only question left to ask is, have you in return consecrated yourself to Him? Because, beloved, in order for there to be a happy marriage, it has to be a holy marriage. And as Christ has consecrated Himself unto us, so we as His bride must consecrate ourselves unto Him. And next week, we will see a little bit more of what that consecration looks like. Let's pray.